But we're slowly working our way through the many scriptures that have to do with this important topic, the salvation of the soul. And I think sometimes it's difficult to get our mind around what it means, the salvation of the soul, and to get our mind around the scripture that says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you to will and do his good pleasure." I think if I can just use a few different phrases or characteristics or synonyms for work out your salvation or salvation of the soul, hopefully it'll be a little bit more clear. And I know as we go through scripture after scripture, this salvation of the soul will be very clear, but some concepts or some phrases that would mean the same thing would be what we're going to begin with in 2 Timothy 2, where Paul tells Timothy, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's another way that would be the salvation of the soul. That would be the working out your salvation. You're strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's telling Timothy, let the life of Christ that's in you be strong. And that desire and the power from that life is going to empower you to live the Christian life. And that is that's what's involved in working out your salvation. Another phrase that we're familiar with that would just fit right in with working out the salvation of our soul is to abide in Christ. As we abide in Christ, his life is going to come through with us. We abide in him, he abides in us. We abide in his word, his life will come through us. We'll bear good fruit. And that is all what's involved with the salvation of the soul. Another scripture would be to live by faith. We know that we enter into the Christian life by faith. And then Paul says, and other writers say, that the just shall live by faith, and as we live by faith, we'll produce works of faith, and as that happens, our faith is tested, and our soul, the salvation of our soul, progresses. Another scripture would be to be led by the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Holy Spirit, and as we walk in the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, then the requirement, scripture says in Romans 8:4, the requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh or self-effort, human effort, but according to the Spirit. That's the walk according to the power of God. And that just reminds us of the scripture, not by might, not by man's might, not by power or not by man's power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so the salvation of the soul speaks of giving your body as a living sacrifice and being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And all those things have to do with this salvation of the soul. And there are many, many scriptures that talk about these things. And so we're just kind of progressing our way through those scriptures. Carol, do you have anything else to say about that before we go to 2 Timothy?
I was just thinking about thoughts that should come to your mind when you hear the term the salvation of your soul. There are just a lot of aspects of it that should come to your mind and surround that phrase in your mind. Of course, first of all, I think that we should think about the fact that it is an ongoing present tense salvation. We are saved in three tenses. And if anyone were to ask you the question, are you saved? You might just answer them, well, yes, I have been saved. I was saved. I am being saved. And I will be saved. Because someday the body is going to be resurrected or raptured, and it's going to be changed in such a way that no longer will the presence of sin even be in it. And so our salvation is a work in progress, and the salvation of the soul, when we think about it, we should think, oh, that's the part of it that I'm in right now, because one day I received Christ as my Savior, that's past. And all through this lifetime, it's a present tense outworking. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Who are being saved? That right there just tells us we weren't completely saved and it was all finished in a moment. Certainly, that was the most important moment, because we received the Holy Spirit and the capability of working out the rest of it and of receiving that wonderful translation of our body, or resurrection of our body. All that was part that was built in to be being saved in the first place. But right now, it's we are being saved. Present tense, ongoing. And one of the most oft thought about scriptures concerning salvation is Ephesians 2, 8, 9, but sometimes we forget about 10. It says over there, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not a result of works, that no one should boast." When we are saved in the first initial tense of our salvation, there's not anything that we can do. Even the faith is a gift of God. So we can't even boast and say that faith is something we came up with so that we could be saved. All we ever did in that tense was to reach out and receive what was given as a free gift. But it goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And when we think of salvation of the soul, I think it speaks to us of our actions after we are saved. It speaks of serving Christ. Salvation of the soul speaks of yielding our lives to the Lordship of Christ, allowing Him to rule our lives in such a way that it produces the salvation of the soul. We serve, and as we're serving, we're yielding to His Lordship, and that is producing the salvation of our souls. Why? Why would that serving Him and yielding to Him produce the salvation of our souls? Because our faith every day is being exercised, it's being tested, it's being perfected. And it's in the midst of that serving and yielding that that action takes place. We're giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we're being transformed daily into the image of Christ. So it's just this ongoing serving and gradually changing process. And those things ought to all come to our mind when we hear that phrase, the salvation of the soul. And of course, it points to the prize and the glory that's up ahead. All of it's attached to this faith walk and how it turns out at the judgment seat of Christ.
Well, I guess the next scriptures we want to look at, we'll start off with 2 Timothy 2. And 2 Timothy 2 is just a wonderful passage of scripture. And we'll go down probably through about the 13th verse. I think it's helpful as we read through this to realize the circumstances of the writing of it. And this was shortly before Paul's death. He was in a Roman prison. He had been in a Roman prison before when he wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. And then he got out of prison. He had a period of time where he went around and visited the churches and helped strengthen the churches, and then he was put back in prison, this time probably shortly after this letter was written to Timothy, written from his prison cell. He was beheaded, and tradition has it that he was beheaded on the Ostian Way, which is west of Rome. Timothy was someone who he was very close to, and so here's a man who knows he is at the end of his life, and he is passing important information on to Timothy. And if you can just sort of, you can sort of feel the emotion in some of these things that he says here. So we'll start with verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We've already mentioned that before, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This isn't like be strong in the unmerited favor. This is to be strong in the life of God, the life of Jesus Christ, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. In Christ in us, when Christ is in us, we experience his Christ's desires. We experience his power. And that's what we're really living off of. Christ in us. In Colossians it says that's the hope of glory. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. That's what he's talking about here. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another way you could say it is be strong in the Lord. And, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here he's reminding Timothy of his message, what he has probably heard. Timothy has probably heard Paul speak over and over again to faithful men. You've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So this is not just the gospel, the simple gospel, that's to be preached to every living creature. He's saying, Timothy, select out some faithful men, and I want you to share these things with them. And he's talking about some things that are really important, and he's gonna summarize these things now that he feels are really important that he wants Timothy to share. And verse 3, then he begins to share those things. And first he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Remember, he is really suffering hardship now. He's maybe knee-deep in water and filth in some sort of a Roman prison cell, awaiting his death. So suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier in active service entangles him with the affairs himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So he's just saying soldiers really don't serve themselves. They serve that one who enlisted them as a soldier. In other words, you serve Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of the scripture in Matthew 16 where he says, he who wishes to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake, for Christ's sake, will truly find it. So he's encouraging Timothy to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus and lay your life down for Christ. And then, so that's the attitude that's necessary, that is important to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's that attitude of, I'm yielding to Christ wholeheartedly. And verse 5 says, and also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So first he's talking about a soldier. He's talking about a soldier who is selfless in his service for the one who enlisted him. And now he's talking about an athlete and a prize. We know that athletes run races, and we know that many times in scriptures that have to do with the salvation of the soul, the image of a racer a goal, a prize is used. And here that's true. If one competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And when I think of the Christian life as a race and think of the rules and keeping the rules, well, one of the main rules I immediately think of is that this life is lived by faith. The just, those who are born again, are justified, shall live by faith. Now, if we live by the flesh, if we live in the flesh, if we live by human effort, well, then that's not according to the rules of the Christian race. Another rule would be you have to cross the finish line. And the finish, and that means we can't just sort of retire and kind of start doing our own thing. To the end of our life, we have to press on toward that goal for the prize and not turn back and not fall back and not shrink back. Then in verse 6, he has another image here. First we had a soldier, and now we had an athlete, and now we have the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Well, the hard-working farmer, when you look back at other scriptures, it would be like what we see in John 15. It talks about God being the husbandman in the vineyard. Jesus is the vine. The husbandman, or the hard-working farmer. So I think the hard-working farmer would be Father God, and he ought to be the one to be the first to receive his share of the crops. And this really does fit in with the scriptures before it. The one before it says that it's necessary to run according to the rules. You run this race by faith. If you run this race by faith, you're going to produce works of faith. You're going to produce good fruit, and God is the one who is the first to receive the benefit. He's the one that will receive the glory for a life lived in faith. If we live a life in the flesh, even if we want to give the glory to God, it's just hard to make it work out that way. You know, we can say, it wasn't me, it's all God, but somehow that seems a little bit artificial. And what we want to happen is what is said in Matthew 5:16. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I think that's what it's saying here, that the hardworking farmer, God, if you will live by faith, he is going to be the one, he's the first one to receive this glory or the fruit from your works. And the next verse is interesting, because these verses that we've just talked about, I can remember reading through those, and initially they didn't make much sense at all. But the more I pondered them and thought about them, it seemed like they just kept opening up and kept opening up. God seemed to keep revealing more and more. And then in verse 7, it's interesting because it says, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." It's almost like he knows these things are going to be kind of hard to understand. But then, "Consider what I say, the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Paul's saying to him, "This." Maybe he's looking in their eyes. So no, I guess this is a letter, but he's just thinking, they're going to read this and they're not going to be able to understand it at first. But he's encouraging them to just ponder it and let the Lord reveal it to them. You got anything to add to any of that, Carol?
Well, I was just sitting here thinking that certainly if anyone out there is thinking about the outline that we have about the three tenses of salvation, salvation of the spirit, salvation of the soul, and salvation of the body, and looking at the characteristics we've listed there that we should be able to recognize in these passages, if they were looking at this and trying to fit first tense salvation in it, of the spirit, it certainly wouldn't work, because it's certainly talking about a lot of work here, things that would take a lot of effort to be a good soldier and to compete as an athlete, not violating the rules, striving lawfully, and there's just nothing here that would speak of a free gift received only by grace through faith, not of any works whatsoever. There's a lot of work and effort going on here, and so these things just definitely speak to us of the second tense of our salvation. It's a discipleship program going on here.
Absolutely.
And it speaks of the prize, which we've been talking about the last couple of times we've been together. We noted that Philippians 3, Paul speaks of pressing on toward the goal for the prize. And 1 Corinthians 9, he said that if you strive to win the prize, you must buffet your body and make it your slave. And so he's mentioning that prize again here. And all of those things just fit these characteristics of the second tense salvation that we've listed here. That's kind of what's been in my mind.
Okay, well, thanks. Now, verse 8, we'll just move on. Remember, it says that Christ Jesus, remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Well, let me just start with this last phrase, the word of God is not imprisoned. And that is certainly true in Paul's case, because when he was in the Roman prison the first time, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So the word of God certainly prospered in that prison. And now in this prison, not doing too bad either. And he says he suffers hardship. And I'm sure that he is suffering great hardship here, even imprisonment. And that's his situation here, imprisonment as a criminal. And that's probably not the best kind of imprisonment. But then we wonder here, if we start at verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. I wonder why he puts all those things together. That's what you have to ask. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Well, that risen from the dead was probably an aspect of truth that was assailed. And so that was one of the reasons why he was being persecuted and in prison, because he was speaking that forth. And of course, that's one of the things that Satan would love to deny, that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Then he says, descendant of David. Remember, Jesus Christ was a descendant of Adam, of Abraham. He was a descendant of a lot of people, but he's chosen David. Well, David was the king, and Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. So that helps us to kind of get our thinking into kingship. Christ Jesus, the king, he will rule and reign a king over his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And Paul then says, according to my gospel. And if you can remember, Paul tells us that he didn't get his gospel from any of the leaders in the church. You know, he was saved later than the other apostles. He wasn't an apostle with Peter and Paul, Peter and John, and all the other 12. But he was saved later, and he sort of had special classes, special catch-up classes from the Lord, even to the point of God taking him into the third heaven, where he had things revealed that he says it was just unlawful for me to speak. I mean, it's just beyond comprehension almost. So he has a lot of understanding and revelation that he says is from the Lord.
That would be in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone were interested in looking that up, and also in 2 Corinthians 12, over in the first part of that chapter, it tells about that experience of Paul's.
Okay, and then verse 9, he says, these are the things that caused me to suffer the hardship. The risen from the dead and descendant of David, that has to do with Jesus being the Messiah, and the Jews didn't accept him as the Messiah, so that's one of the things that kind of rubbed them the wrong way. The Messiah would be that one who would sit on David's throne. He says, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Then another thought, for this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen. And here's the reason. He says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. So he is suffering for not only those who are chosen to enter into salvation, but that they may complete their salvation. And he's just not seeing the salvation process as just saved from hell. He's seeing the salvation process as saved for a purpose and saved for the glorious kingdom that's ahead. That's why he says, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. And the next thing he says, it is a trustworthy statement. So he's going to say, this is a little capsule, just a little important thing that he's going to say here. And more than likely, it could be a hymn. It could be something that was written on every church door, or something that a slogan that people were familiar with, or it could be something that he's just come out with. But it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And of course, I think that's just talking about we're united with him in his death. We're also united with him in his life, his resurrected life. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. The next part of this little trustworthy statement is, if we endure, we shall reign with him. And endure means that we're enduring something. We're enduring suffering. We're enduring, that's like perseverance. It has to be something that you persevere through. We shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Well, we can deny him, we could do it with our mouth. But probably before we did it with our mouth, we would deny him with our lives. Scripture says, if Jesus told the disciples, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow me. Well, if they denied themselves, then they follow him. If they follow their own wishes and wants and desires, then they deny him. So it's either deny yourself or deny me. And if we deny him, he will deny us, like at the judgment seat of Christ. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he can't deny himself. So now he's saying, well, if we do deny him, if we do walk in the flesh, we're still his children. And we'll always be his children, because he can't deny himself. We've been born again into his family. So that we can't lose that salvation. You have anything, Carol, you want to...
I love that little trustworthy statement. I think it could have been something that they said when they baptized people, because it makes you think of baptism, of dying with him and living with him. And then I love it that it goes on to the second tense. If we endure, we shall reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. But that last part, if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, reminds me of the 15th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, if any man's work which he has built upon it is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as though through fire. So in these kinds of trustworthy statements that involved salvation and all that's wrapped up in it, they always made sure that they said, you cannot lose what you received in the first place. God will never deny you as being his child. You may not gain a prize if you don't live by faith and remain faithful. If you don't deny yourself and you don't endure, you may not win a prize, but you cannot be denied by the Lord entirely. You'll never go to hell for eternity.
Right. Now, I think we're at a point right now. In this verse 12, it says, if we endure with him, we shall also reign with him. And so this is a conditional phrase. If we endure, we shall reign.
Yes.
And so that's something that we need to establish. And we'll have to go to a few more scriptures and able to do that.